Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I think beginning again with verse 14, let's hear the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me,' for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Heavenly Father, I do ask that You'll bless this time again. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You'll illuminate the Word, that You'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank You for it, Lord. Amen. You know, from time to time, we may go to our refrigerators and find little more than a light burning. Our bread box may shelter nothing but crumbs, and our pantry cupboard hides no cupcakes. When the means are available, how do we remedy that situation? Well, usually we take a trip to the grocery store, jump in the car, and away we go. On a normal day in these United States, we'll find, as we enter that store, stocked shelves. We'll find a seeming endless supply of victuals. In our search for nourishment, we've found a source that expresses fullness. We may not wrestle much with the idea of what it means to be full. As many of you might only have to remember breakfast yesterday to know what it means to be full. But our good buddy Noah Webster, what a wacky guy. All this time to write all these definitions. I wonder who paid him. I'm venturing off. He said, as regard to fullness, he has about half a dozen definitions to that word. He says, fullness is the state of being filled so as to leave no part vacant. Also, it means completeness, the state of a thing in which nothing is wanted. It's perfection. In verse 14 of this chapter, as we're going through it, we're told that the Word was made flesh and that He was full of grace and truth. It's important for us to remember, to just think about that. Of His fullness, it says in verse 16, of His fullness we have all received. As believers in Christ, it is important for us to remember and to know, I guess more than remember, to really know that it's in Christ that we find all blessings that we might ever need or want. Anything that we could possibly hope for as a believer is found in Christ. All that we must have is found in Him alone. And it's found in Him in abundance. John tells us of Christ's fullness. And he says, inferring, he doesn't say, in plain written language, that you know what? We ought not be seeking anything good outside of Christ. We look to Christ alone. This is a little phrase, just a little line in this whole book of John. But there's a lot in there that he's trying to tell us. He says, apart from Jesus, what is our condition? Apart from Christ, what is our condition? If Jesus contains the fullness, when we consider ourselves apart from him, we're not full at all. In fact, we're destitute. As it regards spiritual blessings, we're empty. We have nothing. We can't just manufacture our own blessings. We can't just gin up our own faith, if you would. Apart from a faith and a reliance upon Jesus Christ, we have nothing. And that includes spiritual gifts. But to those whose faith is in the Lord, Peter tells us something. In 2 Peter, first chapter, the third verse, it says, His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's a lot in that little edification. God, by His power, has given to us, hasn't sold us, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It moves us. We depend on Jesus. We draw from Christ alone for the things that we need. Sometimes as we live this life, even having pronounced our faith in Christ, we stumble. We have times where things come a little bit short. We have times, even as the great King David, where we may even walk away from the faith for a while. If you're a true believer in Christ, that won't be a permanent situation. The Lord will draw you back. But there are times when, using the terminology of some modern churches, where people backslide. They go a different direction. Calvin said that regarding that kind of a situation, it is vain for us to seek a single drop of happiness apart from our Lord. It's an exercise in vanity. You might as well not do it at all. It's a waste of time. It is God's determination, and God's determination alone, that whatever is good, whatever is found to be good, resides in Him alone. Sometimes people leave the faith without leaving the pretense. There is a great deal of people who are lost who are caught up in the charismata, in charismatic thinking, and that kind of a thing. Because their focus is on things. Their focus is on self-gratification. Their focus is on power instead of on the giver of all that is powerful. They're not going to stand up and say from a knowing perspective that, yeah, I am really a self-centered person, because they don't believe that. They don't believe that. But when your goal is obtaining a gift, when your goal is obtaining an experience, your goal is just to get out there and do something that edifies me and does not edify the church, doesn't edify God Himself, doesn't glorify God Himself, what else can we say except that that is a perspective that is self-centered? And we stay away from that. There's a third idea that we can pull out of this verse. Of his fullness we have all received. We draw from our understanding of Christ the reality that he can't fail. When we have those who are pursuing things from a self-centered perspective, they're destined to failure. And they're destined actually to a time of despair, of getting down, of saying, I don't understand why this is not happening for me. I don't understand, you know, I'm trying to do it methodically. I'm trying to, you know, follow the 12 steps, if you would, of Christian faith. And somehow I'm supposed to realize this great blessing on the other end. And they fail. We understand, though, from the fullness of Christ that he can't fail. He is completely full. There is no possibility for failure. When our faith is in him and in him alone, we have no reason to fear the want of anything. We have no reason to fear. We, in our call to worship this morning, read the 23rd Psalm, and the psalmist said, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have no want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have no want. When we look at to the risen Christ, when we look at our Savior, we have a complete idea that our Lord is an inexhaustible fountain. He doesn't dry up. And we may freely go to him, and we may often go to him, and we ought to often go to him and drink from the living water. These are the things that he's presented to us. We say, that's a lot. That's a lot to try and understand. So we get prayed for. Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, 3rd chapter, 19th verse, he prays that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We see here that the Lord is full. He is completely full. All fullness is centered in him. And Paul prays that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We have to understand that by taking that prayer at face value, it's an impossibility. We cannot be filled with all the fullness of God, because were we to be filled with all the fullness of God, we would be God. We can't. We can't get there. We cannot contain God's fullness. If Almighty God tried to manifest himself within our physical beings, we'd explode. We could not contain it. But Paul must have had an idea. He must have been serious in his prayer. He didn't pray frivolous prayers. He prayed that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So though we may not, we better not be praying to become God, we should strive, however, to become more and more like him. That word that we use so often called sanctification is our daily progress. It's our daily becoming more and more and more like our Lord. You're not going to be like him ever in this life. But you will become more and more like him. And the flesh that tends to want to raise up and dominate from time to time will become less and less in your life. Sometimes it's a struggle, all the time, I would say. But sometimes it's more of a struggle than others. Yeah. I don't know if you guys like it or not when I confess things to you. Because see, I'm opening the word. I'm preaching to you guys, and you don't want to know that I have flaws, right? He said, who's he kidding? He's got more flaws than we can count. I become very impatient with people when I'm out on the road, which is every day. And some days, there are people, they just cut you off for no good reason. And then they salute you after they cut you off for no good reason. And we say, happy birthday, Merry Christmas, have a nice day. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's all bunk. We don't do that. Yeah. We say, you rotten so-and-so, I'll get you. I told my wife the other day, I said, you know, I'm really struggling with that. I'm working hard. If you knew, if you rode with me secretly, if I didn't know you were in my car and you were riding around with me all day, all two or three times a day you'd be hearing me say, God, I'm sorry for that. God, I'm sorry for that. I didn't mean, you know, help me with my patience, Lord. Help me understand that those are stupid human beings. They're not nearly as good as me. No, I don't go there. We want the fullness of God. We strive towards that end, to become more like Him. We want to grow. We want to grow in our knowledge and in wisdom. We want to bear the fruit of God by having a deeper love, a greater peace, a more sound long-suffering. All of those things is what we want. We strive for. And we practice those things, but we don't gin them up of ourselves. We don't say, okay, we don't pat ourselves on the back today because, hey, we were really successful. We say, okay, we did well, but we did so by the power of God. Because it's in Christ alone that we can obtain these things. And we lean there. Of His fullness, we have all received, though maybe a little taste of it, but daily, more and more. To be filled, the word that's used to be filled has two ideas associated with it. Subjectively, to be filled means what it is that's filling. And objectively, it means the vessel that is being filled. And we want more of the filling of Christ in our lives. And we want more of this vessel that we live in to be filled with that. So that indeed, you know, we have less instances of shaking our fist at the incompetent driver. And more instances of her saying, God bless them, Lord. Save them. Obviously, they're lost. They're bound for hell. They keep driving like that. They'll get there sooner than later. We don't want that to happen. And we pray for them. You know, that's what we want. We want to be more like Christ and less like we naturally want to be. Of His fullness we have all received. And He says, and grace for grace. This is redundant. But in our humanity, we have all had those times where we said, you know what, we've had it. We said, that's it. I'm not taking this anymore. I'm hitting the door. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I've had it. Thankfully, God's fuse is so much longer than ours. He gives grace upon grace. The idea is grace piled upon grace, piled upon grace, so that when maybe one grace tends to wear out, there's immediately one to replace it. So it's over and over and over. So it never runs out. I've used this old hymn before, but I like it. It's not in the Trinity hymnal. But it's written by Annie Johnson Flint. And part of it, she says, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. And to multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men." And referring to the scriptures that we're looking at, "For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." The prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Grace upon grace. Grace piling on grace. Just compounding over and over. We receive this from God Almighty. We experience his grace in our daily living. And sometimes the grace that we receive from him, we take for granted. We don't recognize our next breath as grace. We don't recognize that next heartbeat as grace. We don't recognize that near miss on the highway as God's grace. Yet these things occur. As believers, of course, we have regenerating grace. This is something a little different than what we're talking about. That's the grace that enables us to have faith. You can't have faith in God. You can't trust Jesus Christ with your life unless first God graces you with that ability to have faith. God does that for you. Without that grace, you can't be a believer in the first place. But then he gives us multiplied grace to enable us in our duty, to enable us to live the life that we ought to be living. You know, there is no such thing as a Christian without a gift. There is such a thing as Christian people who do not recognize a gift in their life because they never thought about it. But when God saves you, when by his grace you become regenerate, you get a gift. He has given you something. And we ought not take what God gives us and just sit on it. Because then we're reminded of the parable of the guy and the talents. And the fellow that hid his talent, didn't do anything with it, thought he was being safe, got rebuked and judged harshly when the master returned. Some folks are blessed with more than one gift. They say, "Man, I got to do this. Man, I got to do that. I got to do this." But you don't do any of it without the grace of God. If he graces you to do something, he gives you the grace to do the job, to do the work. Whatever application of grace to our lives that we want to consider, we have the assurance that the giver of such grace has an abundant and inexhaustible supply. We can go to God in prayer every day and all day if you have the availability and never wear him out. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You think about it. Now, you might say, you know, I don't want to talk to Pastor Jim because the guy talks too much. He wears me out. I just don't want to be bothered. It's okay. I don't hate you. You may have run into people who have the gift of gab, who will, if you let them, talk the proverbial ear off. And just about the time you think they're winding down, they're taking another breath and getting going again. And you say, man, you know, it's not that I don't love them, but I got to go. I got things to do. I got places to be and stuff. Aren't you glad that God isn't that way with us? You see, because he's not. We can talk to him. He gives us that grace. We can go to him anytime and as often as we like. And we don't ever have any possibility of wearing him out. He gives us grace upon grace, even in that. And when we fall short, it's just, this is a bonus. There's no charge for this. Just a little reminder that when we fall a little bit short, just remember this, that Jesus never stops praying for you. Ever. He intercedes to the Father on our behalf every day, all the time. Which is a very good thing. Because when we concoct a prayer that we think, God, this is what I want to say to you, Jesus intercepts the prayer and says, Father, this is what they're trying to say. More grace. Give thanks to him for that. Let's pray.